Good evening. Well, good to see all of you again tonight. And we are going to start. Well, this is the second night we are in the book of Judges. In the bulletin, it was published that Jeremy will be speaking. And the portion will be in chapter 2, starting verse 6. But since we didn't have meeting last week, so everything is going to push back a little bit. So I am the speaker, and verses we are going to look at tonight is chapter 1, verse 27 to 36, as well as chapter 2, verse 1 to 5. But before we go into that portion and dig in there, I wanted to give you a little bit of the overview of the book of Judges so we would know exactly in context-wise where we are when we start in chapter 1, verse 27, how that passage fit into the overall context of the book of Judges. Before that, let us ask the Lord to bless our time. Shall we pray again? Our Father, we thank you again for allowing us to be in your presence, Lord. We thank you for all and many, many and all your mercies, Lord. Lord, we are dependent people. We are needy people. We thank you that we have a Heavenly Father who is awesome and great, loving and compassionate and merciful, so gracious, loves his children beyond we can think or imagine. And thank you for the privilege to pray, Lord. We thank you that you have blessed us in Christ Jesus. You gave us your Son, your only Son, to die for our sins on the cross. He rose again. He is alive. He is King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is interceding for us. We stand in his righteousness. So we come through Jesus Christ our Lord and ask that you bless us. Provide our needs, Lord. We have many, many needs. We are bringing some of our dear ones to your care again. We remember Larry Ferguson. We pray for him. Pray for peace, strength. Pray for Anna. Pray for healing. Lord, we pray for Lisa Magus, pray that you heal her, Lord. Give her the strength that she needs. We pray that the trouble she has faced may bring her close to you. Help her to know how brief and temporal our life is. We are a breath away from eternity, Lord. We pray for her that we don't know her relationship with you, where she stands with you. But we pray that your Spirit may speak to her heart even at this time. We pray for Tony and Dottie, that you give them the strength and help at this time. We pray for Dottie's friend Barbara also, that give her the strength she needs. Lord, we pray for Lisa Bader. We pray that the treatment she is getting may be helpful and may be that is the cause of her troubles. We pray for Jeremy and the family. And others who are going through difficulties, we pray, Lord. We pray and commit these things to you, asking for your blessing We pray for our study tonight. Pray that you, Lord, the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth may be pleasing unto you. We pray that the things I studied and maybe brought out through you as you speaking, Lord, so it may be beneficial to each one of us. Open our hearts to your word. Open the word to us. We pray for your blessing upon your word. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. So the book of Judges. Someone called this time period of Judges as the dark ages of the Israelite people. We read that people forsook God in this time, and also God forsook the people. But God really did not forsake them. God's presence was there in mercy as well as in judgment. What period covers the period of Judges? From what time to what time? Just try. From whose time to whose time? Yes, thank you, Grant. It would be Joshua's time, because Joshua died in the end of the book of Joshua, and so it is the time of Joshua to the time of Samuel. It is approximately 350 years, so the book of Judges chronicles the time period between Joshua and Samuel. That is approximately 350 years. That is little less than 25% of the history of Israel, starting from Abraham. It is calculated, I didn't do the math, but I read, Abraham's time was from, is about 21, Abraham's times to Christ was about 2,100 years. So if you take 400 years of silence, that is 1,700 years from Abraham to the end of book of Malachi. 1,700 years. Malachi. Then we have 400 years. So it is it's a little less than 25%, 1,700, then times divided by 4 is about 4,000. So it's, 400. Yeah. Well, it doesn't add up that way, right? 1,700, yes, it does, right. So it's 350 years. It's less than, that is quite a long period. Judges ruled. So when we look at the book of Judges, we can divide this book into three main parts, okay? First one is introduction. That covers from chapter 1, verse 1, to chapter 3, verse 6. Okay, chapter 1, verse 1, to chapter 3, verse 6. That is introduction. Then we have the main. So the introduction has two summaries. Okay, so the introduction, the main body of the book of Judges. Main body of the book of Judges is from chapter 3, verse 7 to chapter 16, verse 31. That end of chapter 16. That is the main body of the book of Judges. Then verse 7, chapter 17, 18, 19, 20, 21. That is 17 to 21 is the illustrations of anarchy There's two illustrations. One is a religious anarchy and also a moral corruption. In chapter 17, 18, we have Micah and his idolatry. Then we have 19, 20, 21, we have a Levite and his concubine, and how, you know, she was raped and killed, and Levite cut her into pieces and sent to all 12 tribes, and there was a civil war following that with Benjamin. So you can read chapter 17 to 21 to see that two illustrations of anarchy when there's no king and everyone do what pleases in his own eyes. So that we can see in chapter 17, 18, 19, and end of chapter 21. As last time when John was speaking, he pointed that out. Also, that was the portion for that night, 21, 25. When there's no king, everyone does what is pleasing in his own eyes. And so I mentioned, see, introduction, main body of the book of Judges, then the two illustrations of anarchy. So introduction has two summaries. Okay. So many papers here. Okay. The introduction is from chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 3, verse 6. So that has two summaries. First summary is chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 2, verse 5. Okay, that is the end of that first summary is the portion tonight. So you got the context. So the first summary is he's looking back. Is looking back to the time of Joshua. So the first summary is the progress of the conquest. Was the conquest complete? No, right? It was incomplete. We saw in the book of Joshua there was pockets of Canaanites remaining in the land. And so it looks back in the summary of the progress of the conquest, that looks back to the time of Joshua. Look back. So that is the first summary in the introduction. Chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 2, verse 5. So our portion will fall in that first summary tonight. And the second summary is looking forward. So the second summary is the history about to be unfolded in the book of Judges. So that is a summary of what is coming from chapter 3 verse 6, 7 to chapter 16 verse 31. What is going to be unfolded? The second summary looking forward. The first summary looking back. You got that? So you got that context. Okay, now, looking forward, that is the main body, chapter 3 verse 7 to chapter 16, verse 31, we have the account of how many judges? How many judges ruled Israel in this time period? Five. Anybody else? Maybe seven, maybe eight. Okay. Gwen, there was six, you are right. There were six major judges. And there were six minor judges. So there's 12 judges. We can say God provided us deliverers. But there was one judge we find in chapter 9. His name is Abimelech. Anybody know who is Abimelech? I'm putting you in the spot. If I was sitting there, I probably wouldn't know either. Because I studied it, so, go ahead. No, that is Boaz. Yeah, so Abimelech is the son of a famous church. Gideon is one of the 70 sons of Gideon. Okay, Gideon has had a concubine. So this is the son of his concubine. He's a worthless fellow. He's the carnal judge out of 13 judges in the book of Judges. So we have 13 judges. Okay. And if you take Deborah and Barak, we have 14. If you separate them, we're going to bring them to it, because they were ruled together. So we say they were co-judges. Deborah, you know, we had a woman judge, right? Barak were co-judges. So that's why if you separate them, there will be 14 judges, including Abimelech. But there are 12 judges who God provided as deliverers, and there is one judge that is including Deborah and Barak. And there's one judge who is Abimelech. He killed his 68 brothers to become the judge. One escaped. If we are going to study chapter 9, we'll see that. It's a long chapter, but if you can read that, it's a very interesting chapter. When we went to Peru for a mission trip, one of the chapel in Trujillo, that missionary, the one who brought us there, they were going through the book of Judges, and they asked me to speak that Sunday there, and they assigned me, because they were in chapter 9, they asked me to speak on the judge Abimelech that time. So I did a thorough study at that time on the book of, on chapter 9, the judge Abimelech. So it is an interesting study if you can do that, find out. So we have 13 judges. That covers the period chapter 3, verse 7 to chapter 16, verse 31. And the last judge is Samson, right? Right. So you have an understanding of the layout or the overview of the book of Judges. Now, probably we can go through that again some other time. But now, so we have the introduction, main body, then the two illustrations. So we are in the first part, the summary. Summary of the progress, which looks back to the time of Joshua. Okay, let's now look into chapter 1, verse 27. So that's where we are now. So I'm going to read chapter 1, verse 27 to 36. But Manasseh did not take possession of Beth-shean and its villages, or Tanakh and its villages, or inhabitants of Dor and its villages, or the inhabitants of Eblim and its villages, or the inhabitants of Megiddo and its villages. So the Canaanites persisted in living in that land. It came about when Israel became strong that they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but they did not drive them out completely. Ephraim did not drive out the Canaanites who were living in Gezer. So the Canaanites lived in Gezer among them. Zebulun did not drive out the inhabitants of Kitron or the inhabitants of Nahalol. So the Canaanites lived among them and became subject to forced labor. Asher did not drive out the inhabitants of Echo or the inhabitants of Sidon or Achlab or Akshib or Ahalba or Afik or Rehob. So the Asherites lived among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. Naphtali did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh or the inhabitants of Beth Anath, but lived among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, and the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh and Beth Anath became forced labor for them. The Amorites forced the sons of Dan into the hill country, for they did not allow them to come down to the valley. Yet the Amorites persisted in living in Mount Heres, in Ajalon, and Shaalbim. But when the power of the house of Joseph grew strong, they became forced labor. The border of the Amorites ran from the ascent of Akrabim, from Selah and upward. So this is the last, verse 27 to 36, then we have chapter 2, verse 1 to 5, to complete the summary, the first summary of the introduction, looking back. So this, what do you notice? Anything particularly, any phrase you noticed in this portion, in this passage we read? They did not drive them out, right? We read, but Manasseh did not take possession of Beth She'an and its villages. Then comes down to verse 28, says, they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but they did not drive them out completely. Ephraim did not drive them out. Zebulun did not drive out the inhabitants of Kitron. Asher did not drive out the inhabitants of Echo. Naphtali did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh. And then the Amorites forced the Dan into the hill country. What is wrong with that phrase? They did not drive them out completely. Disobedience. To what? To God. Why? Yeah. Idolatry? Yeah. Okay. So, we'll see what is wrong. This is identified as the root cause of what is going to happen the next 350 years. This particular phase, they failed to drive the Canaanites out of the land completely, which was commanded by the Lord. As you go into this land, you take possession, then you completely destroy them, right? Make no covenant with them and make no association with them. But we'll see what happened eventually is that initially they tolerated them. They made compromise with them. See, some of them they overtook. They forced them to labor. Is that what the Lord told them? No. So they made compromise. Compromise is the cause of failure. And they compromised. There was they drove out from many places, but they left pockets of Canaanites in the land. So if you look into the map, you can see on the west side of Jordan, the promised land was there, and all about 9 tribes were there. We know on this side, half of the Manasseh, then it was Reuben and Gad. On this side, half of the other Manasseh, then all other tribes were there. Judah on the bottom, and you look at all this portion I read, starting Manasseh, Ephraim, then Zebulun and Asher, Naphtali and Amorites. And so, Dan, they were all going towards the north. So basically, if you look back, you can see chapter 1, verse 19. Now the Lord was with Judah, and they took the possession of the hill country, but they could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had iron chariots. So they were afraid of their iron chariots. They were not able to drive them out. And Joseph had some success, we read there. But Benjamin was not mentioned here. But we so what is spoken here is that most of those tribes, they had the Canaanites living among them. Now, what is the problem with that? What is the problem with that? Is that it is a problem because they're going to militarily overtake them? No. Right. So that's what happened. They tolerated them. They compromised with them. We see that initially the Canaanites lived among them. Then we see the phrase changed. The Israelites lived among the Canaanites. Then they followed their culture. Then they followed their lifestyle. Then they married, intermarried. Then they followed their religious ways, their gods. So as we are assessing, so we have come to the end of this chapter, and the Lord, there is a problem. The problem is identified as that they did not drive out the Canaanites from the land. And this disobedience prevented Israel from receiving the blessings promised by God in the covenant. For the next 350 years, the cycle continues. You know what is the cycle? They rebel against God. They follow their gods. When they made a covenant with them, when they make a covenant with them, they already have a covenant with the Lord. You cannot have covenant with the Lord and with the Canaanites. When you have a covenant with the Canaanites, you are having a covenant with their gods. You cannot serve two gods at the same time. So when you have a covenant with the Canaanites, you make a covenant with the Canaanites. That means you are breaking a covenant with the Lord, right? So let's look a couple of verses to see why this is wrong, what the Israelites were doing. If you turn to Exodus chapter 23, verse 31 and 32 and 33, Exodus 31 to 33. It says, I will fix your boundary from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines and from the wilderness of the river of Euphrates, for I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you will drive them out before you. You shall make no covenant with them or with their gods. They shall not live in your land, because they will make you sin against me. For you, if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. So it is not a military reason, it's a spiritual reason that they need to drive these Canaanites out. They cannot make a covenant with them. It's a spiritual reason. Then if you turn to chapter 34 of Exodus, verse 11, 12, and 13, Exodus chapter 34, 11, 12, and 13, we read, be sure to observe what I am commanding you this day. Behold, I am going to drive out the Amorite before you, and the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite. Watch yourselves that you make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land into which you are going, or it will become a snare in your midst. But rather, you are to tear down their altars and smash their sacred pillars and cut down their Asherim. So again, then if you look at the verse 16 of that chapter 34, and you might look at verse 15. Otherwise, you might make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they would play the harlot with their gods and sacrifice to their gods. And someone might invite you to eat of his sacrifice, and you might take some of his daughters for your sons, and his daughters might play the harlot with their gods, because your sons also play the harlot with their gods. You shall make for yourselves no molten gods. So do not get into any marriage relationship, because some of the gods they served, Baal and Asherah, they are the gods of fertility, and part of their worship was involved immorality and prostitution. That's why the Lord is saying that they will take your daughters and play harlots with their gods. So that this is great spiritual reason behind the Lord's command. If you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1 to 6, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1. When the Lord your God brings you into the land where you are entering to possess it and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and stronger than you, when the Lord your God delivers them before you and you defeat them, when you shall utterly destroy them, you shall make no covenant with them and show no favor to them. Furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor shall you take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So, verse 6 says, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Now, why did God choose Israel? Why did God choose Abraham out of the land of Chaldeans in Mesopotamia? He was a pagan. Why did God choose Abraham? For people for himself. So God, his children would be the children of Israel. God chose Israel to be a holy people. If you look back, why did God create man? For his glory. When God created Adam and Eve, he placed them in the Garden of Eden, and God said, you are to represent me. You are you have to have a relationship with me. That's the main thing. Then you represent me, and you rule over this creation for me. So when sin came, everything went upside down, right? Then God chose, we can see God had chose different people different times, but God chose Abraham. Then Israel was chosen to be for that same purpose. Israel was chosen as a witness to reflect God, to represent God, to have a relationship with God. So they are a witness to these pagan nations, these Canaanites. They were supposed to be a witness to them. They were a holy people. They belonged to the Lord, Lord's possession. They were supposed to be a priest to these people. But now they are following them. It's a principle in the Word of God. If you take a holy thing and a unholy thing, you bring it together. Is the holy thing going to get unholy, or the unholy thing is going to get holy? Because of the influence. No, it's a principle in the Word of God, which, unequally yoked, right? What happens? It says that if you take a holy thing and an unholy thing, and the holy thing touch the unholy thing, is there more chance for unholy thing to get holy or the holy thing to get unholy? Unholy, right? The bad character spoils the good moral, we read in 1 Corinthians 15. So, then there was another reason. I don't have time to read, but if you look into Leviticus chapter 18, I want you to read Leviticus chapter 18. It speaks about all the immorality these nations were committing. And the Lord says, you shall not be like this. And for this precise reason, I have brought you to this land to punish them. So the Lord wanted to destroy the Canaanites for spiritual reason, not because military reason. They're not going to invade. Spiritual reason stands out. I have a number of references because I don't have time. I'm not going to go there, but I give you a taste of it. They are going to take the people of God away from serving and following him. That is the spiritual reason. And also we read in Genesis chapter 15, verse 16, I believe, it says the Lord delayed fulfilling his covenant promise. You know why? Because of the sins of the Amorites were not complete. Sins of the Canaanites. Amorites is one of the group of the Canaanites. So it's used as a synonym. The sins of the Amorites were not complete. So now it's completed. So the Lord brought the Israelites to the promised land. Of course, it was the promised land for them, but there was another reason behind it. God is going to use the Israelites to punish and destroy and remove them because of their wickedness, gross wickedness. And that is the reason. That was the call of Israel. That is the call. So So remember some of the things. What is the purpose we are created? What is our call? Okay, we will come to some of the application pretty soon. So let me go back to chapter 1 of Judges. Okay. And a couple of places we see that they forced them to labor. Chapter 20, verse 28. The Manasseh forced them to force labor. Then Naphtali forced them to forced labor. Then the Dan also, they became forced labor to them. This is compromise. Compromise. You know, there is partial obedience. Partial obedience is no obedience at all. And compromise leads to failure. That is not from faith. So the reason given here that they failed to drive these Canaanites out of the land as shown as the cause of what is going to proceed, the 350 years. That is the reason all that trouble happening in the book of Judges. What is happening is that the children of Israel will go after these gods. They make a covenant. Then they will suffer the consequences of their sins. Then what will happen? When they suffer so much, they will call upon the Lord. They will repent. And they will turn back to the Lord in repentance. When that happens, the Lord is so gracious and merciful. And he provides a deliverer, a judge. And that deliverer bring them back to the Lord. And they have a time of prosperity and peace. Then this cycle continues. This continues for 350 years. That is the cycle going on here. So that is why this portion is given. Now we come to the second part of this introduction, which already I covered. I'll read that, then let's make a couple of points. Now, let's start chapter 2, verse 1 to 5. Now the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, I brought you up out of Egypt and led you into the land which I have sworn to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. As for you, you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed me. What is this you have done? Therefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they will be come as thorns in your sides. Their gods will be a snare to you. When the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the sons of Israel, the people lifted their voice and wept. So they named that place Bochim. And there they sacrificed to the Lord. Now, in the previous portion, we tried to evaluate the reason for this trouble. And we were able to identify some of the reasons from the passages about which God gave them in covenant. So that was, you know, we identified correctly. But now the Lord is going to give us the assessment. Why the failure? The root cause was identified. Now the Lord is going to give his final report, what happened. We identified it was disobedience, right? Now the Lord is saying, because of that, the Lord is saying that, okay, the angel of the Lord. So angel of the Lord we saw appeared, where did we see him before? Angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord is not an angel. It is a theophany or a Christophany. A God in appearance, we see that in the burning bush, spoke to Moses. That is a theophany. We saw Joshua chapter 5, the captain of the host, the Lord's host. That was a theophany. It was probably a Christophany, Christ, the second person of the Trinity. Now, this is another theophany. God is appearing as the angel of the Lord, as a man, in the form of a man. So he came and the Lord said, I brought you. The Lord himself brought you. This is the first appearance of the angel of the Lord. We'll see again in chapter 6, the Lord is going to appear to Gideon. And chapter 13, he's going to appear to to Manoah and his wife, Samson's parents. So here the Lord is saying that this is the problem. I brought you out of the land, out of Egypt, and led you into the land. I have sworn to your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you. The Lord, was he faithful to his covenant? He made that covenant to Abraham. He made that to Isaac. He made that to Jacob. Re-ratified and renewed it with number of times with children of Israel. In chapter Joshua 24, we read that he renewed that covenant again. Did God ever break that? He brought them out of Egypt. Didn't he? He was faithful. He led them through the wilderness 40 years. He brought them to the promised land. He removed all, you know, he gave them all the land. He was faithful. But what is the problem? The Lord was with them. He never failed. What was the problem? They failed. They didn't keep. They were not faithful. As beneficiaries of God's covenant, they were not faithful. And they made, so they were not faithful in two things. One, as for you, I said, you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land, which they did. You shall tear down their altars, which they didn't. But you have not obeyed me. What is this you have done? Same thing God asked Adam. What have you done? Sin has consequences. Sin has consequences. That is what is going to happen. Therefore, I also said, I will not drive them out before you. Now we can say, God said, I'm going to go before you. I will drive them. God gave the promise. Did God fail in his promise? God eventually drove them all out, but delayed his blessing. They failed to receive the blessings of the covenant because of their failure to obedience. Obedience. God is a God of covenant. God is faithful to his covenant. His covenant does not depend upon man's obedience, but it is depend upon God's obedience to his own promises. God was faithful, but man was not. Israel was not. And so that is what is going to happen in the book of Judges as we read further. And they wept, so that's why it's called Bochim. There's no reason, no use crying. They wept. It was not a godly sorrow. It was a worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow is outward. It can have tears. We can see that outwardly, but godly sorrow is something inward, which also has outward expressions and fruits. So this was a worldly sorrow. Even they sacrificed. But God said, God does not delight in sacrifices. But does, what does he delight in? 1 Samuel chapter 15, 22. God in obedience, right? Not in sacrifice. But if our sacrifice comes from obedience, he is pleased. So, God was faithful. Now, a couple of applications. Then quickly we'll go. Who is our enemy? Is Gwen my enemy? Is Gary? Who is my enemy? Huh? Self. Yeah. World, flesh, and Satan. Satan uses world and flesh. One of the greatest struggle as Christians in this, as we in this time, is worldliness. We struggle with worldliness, and you know the worldliness. The Lord said, "Do not love the world; neither things are in the world. The things are in the world: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, which are not from the Father." Which is from the world. Who controls the world? Satan. It's a system controlled by him. It is from the world. But it is very attractive. We all struggle with it. I struggle with it. The lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, the pride of life. We all do that. But that is our enemy. But is it biblical separation a doctrine of the Bible? Separation? Separation. Be separate. We are holy people. We are called to be separated to God. Not merely separated from the things of the world, but it is mostly to God. And the other thing I wanted to mention that is that just like the children of Israel were given the promises, God brought them into the promised land, we have been given the promises. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But can we live a victory-less, pathetic life, struggling and miserable as a believer? We can. Because that's why in Ephesians, after three chapters of blessing, Paul says, chapter 4, us, the prisoner of the Lord, I exhort you, brother. And then he goes on to say what all we need to do. In Romans, we have all the blessing, chapter 11 chapters. Then 12 says, therefore, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Do not be conformed to this world. Separate from the world. Renew your mind. Transformed. Be like Christ. We have the promises. We are in the promises. We cannot relax and say, oh, we have the promises now. Everything is good. But we need to, just like the Israelites, we fight an enemy. And our struggle is not with the flesh and blood. It is with the power, spiritual. We read in Ephesians 6, we need the armor of God. Yeah. So we can, the way we are going to be victorious is by obedience to the word of God. And victory comes through the Lord. The Spirit of God helps us. Just like the Lord is the one going to drive these people out, but they need to have faith. They need to be obedient. And if they failed, so they struggled. But when they repented and came back, and the Lord blessed them back to the covenantal blessing. So if we are struggling with any pockets of Canaanites in our life, we need to drive them out and come back in repentance, ask the Lord, and the Lord will bless us. So that is the lesson for us tonight. We have the victory. We have the blessing. We are in the blessing. We are in the promises. But we need to capture that blessing. We have to live in the power of the Holy Spirit to enjoy that blessing, to be a truthful witness for which the Lord has called us to be, just like the Israel was a holy nation, a witness for the Lord to represent him. He called in the earth. We are in the world. The Lord did not want, the Lord does not want us to go and live in a monastery away from all this wickedness and in this world. We are in the world, but not of the world. Don't let the world mold us. Don't let the world come into us. Just like the boat is in the water and the water comes to the boat, we are in trouble. So we are in the world, but we need to be obedient to continue our testimony and to be like Christ. That is the lesson for us from this portion. So we ask the Lord to bless our time as we depart from here. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, your word are given for us as examples so that through which we may look into our life and correct where we are come short of your glory, your power, your strength, Lord. We pray that the heart of our eyes, the eyes of our heart may be opened so that we may see the spiritual blessings into which we have been brought and the power which is available to us and the riches of the glory of your promises and also the call into which you have called. So we pray that you continue to help us to live victoriously, fulfilling your purpose on the face of the earth. So we submit ourselves and humbly submit before you to help us. This we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.